So this morning we're going to do lesson number 15 in Colossians. I have been psyched a little bit thanks to Jason and his questions. We text back and forth, and which is great because I love digging through things that I may have done before, things I've forgotten about, or things that are new. So that keeps me healthy, keeps my mind healthy. And so today, before we get going, I started to do this, I think, the last week or two, and that was, it's my defense for the way that we're studying the book of Colossians, and just the mere fact that we are, because I think most of us are well aware of what it holds, and most of the scriptures there, and so there are many. You know, there may be some who may say, why are we doing this again? And it's been a while since we have done it, but any scripture obviously should be, at least in our hearts, should never be something that we've heard enough of. But, the flesh itself probably says, I'd rather hear something else or something like that. But I'm going to read three passages of scripture. I think I briefly mentioned them last week. I'm going to read them. This is in defense of anybody who teaches something and who feels that maybe you're going over something too many times or whatever. So in Matthew 13, 52, we read this. So if you know anything about Matthew 13, this is when the Lord begins to speak in parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And he speaks up to verse 52, he gives seven parables. And most, and you've heard this story before, Mr. Welch sat down one time to write an article when he was first in this, getting into this ministry. And I believe he did this he did it in his early ministry after meeting Mr. Bullinger, and was going to write an article, I believe, for Things to Come. And he sat down and he wrote across the top of the page, the seven parables of Matthew 13. And before he could go any further, he said, well, wait a minute, are there really seven here? And so he went back and read it. And then he read verse 52, which I'll read now. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed or discipled in the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And he said, well, wait a minute. This is the eighth parable of the group. And so in the back of the Companion Bible, in one of the appendices, you see that append that Mr. Welch wrote, and he shows us that there are eight parables here. So this was a parable, and it was directed specifically at the scribes. I shouldn't say specifically like them, but it was to the people also to know that the scribes who were discipled into the kingdom of heaven would be like one who brings out things that are old, or that are new and old. So there was going to be a lot of new truth that was going to be revealed, and a lot of old truth. Of course, everything concerning the prophets would be what we would call the old truth. So I think we can always be thankful for things new and old that we hear from the Scripture. If it's old, it shouldn't bother us. We may not get that excited about it, but I personally, when we do our own personal studies, it's a whole lot richer, and we can enjoy those things. So certainly that's somewhat what we're doing here. And when we look at Colossians, let's turn also to 2 Peter 1. And I'll read a few verses here. If I can find it. And I'm going to begin in, actually, before I begin, this is, in my mind, a tough book to date. Actually, I don't think it is, but not so much as you think. I believe the answer to most dating of books are in the books. It's in the book. That is to say that somewhere along the line, the Lord dropped little hints as to when something might be written. So if we look at the first epistle of Peter, the first few verses, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so those are the ones that this letter was directed at. And if you stop and think about the Apostle Paul, where he had been on his journeys in the Acts period, and who Peter is addressing here, and I'll come back to the Paul thing in a moment, he's basically covering all the way from Israel, from the nation, from Palestine to Asia, the edges of Asia, which would have included Ephesus and Colossae and so forth. So Peter didn't go there. He wrote to these people, but these people would have known something about what was going on through the ministry of Paul, and the reason I say that is because he says so. Peter says that. And if you look at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, the last few verses, he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. Well, that's Silas. And you remember Paul and Silas, after that meeting in Acts 15, were sent out with the decrees. And furthermore, if you read 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it is, verse 9. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. So Peter reminds some of these people that Silas a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly. So here was the one who had been with them, with this group of people. So at some point, Silas and Paul got over into Macedonia, into Corinth, and into Greece, which was not too far away. So it would appear to me that at this point, Silas had not gotten there. So, okay, that helps us a little bit with our thoughts. And then finally, in 2 Peter doesn't address who he writes to there. He's writing to a similar group of people. But at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read this. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So there's other hints in here that this is toward the end of the Acts period, in that these people are wondering what's going on. Is all the things we've been told, have we been duped or whatever? And Peter says in chapter 3 here, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, verse 8, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here was a time where these people had, for a long time, believed this truth, and they didn't see the results of it, and they were looking for the coming, the parousia of the Lord. So that gives us an idea of when this book may have been written. So Paul, and he says in all his epistles, we don't know how many all was, meaning had he written all 7 letters, and plus he had written more letters than that. So I think this is later than, certainly earlier than in the Acts period when he wrote the second letter to Peter. So the first Peter is a little bit questionable in that Paul maybe had not reached that far. So anyway, 1 Peter, I'm going to start in verse 3, or verse 2. Grace and peace, this is chapter 1, 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, so he's giving them instructions how to walk, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Certainly those were the words of the prophets that they knew about, and the words of the Lord himself, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, and make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Paul writes in Romans, blindness in part has happened to Israel. So Peter knew something about blindness when it came to the Jews and their understanding of what was going on. So he warns them of blindness. And I think that kind of helps us a little bit. I mean, it obviously has to be after Acts 13 when Paul started his ministry, and the first person he meets was Sergius Paulus. First Gentile convert was Sergius Paulus, and there was one there that who was a sorcerer. I'm forgetting here off the top of my head, but he Paul blinded him, and that was an illustrative of the nation of Israel, what was happening to them. So Peter recognizes that here in his writings. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How are you going to do that? For if you do those things, you shall never fall. For so an entity administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. So Peter says, I'm going to keep repeating this, so that you will be established in the present truth. I think we have a principle there that says, we need to hear things over and over and over. And I have a short memory, and I think it's getting shorter, and especially even in the Scriptures. And I need the renewing of my mind day by day. And so I think all of us, it behooves us to be in the Scriptures and looking at things continuously, and which are associated with our hope and calling. And it's just common sense that we need to do that, and keep that in our mind. Finally, turn over to Philippians. Now, I like what Paul does here. These all have to do with the fact that we hear the Scriptures over and over. And Paul's going to really throw one on them here. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, it is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. So when did Paul write the same things? How many times did he write to the Philippians? Well, it's only one letter. I'm going to read to you what, if I've got it here, what Moffat says. And I did have it here. I'm going to read the verse. Here's what Moffat writes for verse 1. He says, I'm repeating the word rejoice in this letter. I mean, it's just a paraphrase is how he translated this. I'm repeating the word rejoice in this letter, but that does not tire me, and it is a safe cause for you. So what is being said here, and I won't go into the Greek and what the lexicographer says, but what he just said is probably correct. He's repeating the word rejoice throughout the book of Philippians. As a matter of fact, he repeats it 12 times. And he's basically saying, I'm not going to apologize for that, because this is something you need. It's something we need. So I don't think we should ever apologize, which I do a lot, about the Scriptures and teaching something that you've heard before. But real quickly, these 12 times. Chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." 2 times he uses it. Verse 26, "That your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Chapter 2, verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." 17 and 18, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, and I joy and rejoice with you all." Can you imagine that? Rejoicing that if he's going to be offered up as a sacrifice, and that's not necessarily in death, but that he is sacrificing his life and suffering this group of believers. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Verse 28, "I sent him," he's speaking, I believe, of Epaphroditus, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, we just read, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice." So Paul is repeating the word rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." And by the way, this statement about circumcision, we're going to read very similar words over in the book of Colossians. So we're rejoicing in Christ in that respect. Chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." In verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." So when you think of the book of Philippians, don't forget the word rejoice, because Paul mentions it 12 times, and it's something that should be on our lips continually. Thankfulness and rejoicing in spite of any circumstance that comes within our life. These are definitely things that are important. So, having said that, let's go back to Colossians. So if I repeat some things here, I can understand you if you say, "Yeah, I'm kind of tired of listening to Barney's voice." I think what's important is the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit says you need to hear something over and over. If that's the case, then let the Holy Spirit do that, and not me. So we're still. I'm going to finish up some thoughts that we looked at last week, and I'm going to watch the clock here, because we're not going to do too much this morning other than what we've just done. To finish up some thoughts, we were talking about the fact that these verses 18 through 22 are associated with a new creation. Something that Paul himself does not, speak about, or that is not entertained in the scriptures other than in Ephesians and Colossians, and in those last letters of the Apostle Paul, those last 7 letters. So, where we kind of left off, we were looking in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to pick it up there. I felt last week that it was I hasted there at the end and didn't get to really look at these, but I'll just paraphrase some of these things and thoughts. I'm going to start in verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister." And by the way, these verses coincide with Colossians chapter 1. I believe I mentioned that verses 18 to 22 do not specifically use the word create. But what Paul says here is along with chapter 2 of Ephesians, coincides with Colossians 18 to 22. And we need to really lay those side by side and see the similarities. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." Paul says something very similar in in Colossians about him becoming, that he was a minister. Paul, he says, I'm made a minister, and he's speaking of the mystery. Okay, so he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We talked about that a little bit last week. Unsearchable, never spoken before, never mentioned by the prophets before. Furthermore, and perhaps the best way to read verse 9 is to look at the margin, Bollinger's margin. From the, if you eliminate the words from "and" to the word "God," it should read, "and to enlighten all as to what is the stewardship or dispensation committed to me of the mystery that hath been hidden from the ages in God." So here is a truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that was hidden from all the ages, never mentioned in Scripture before. That was a tough one for me to let go of. I shouldn't say it was tough, but I certainly had to cross my mind several times before everything clicked, because I entertained that Paul understood these words concerning the mystery during the Acts period. This is after the Acts period. This is after Israel had been in judgment set aside by the words that Paul used in at the end of Acts. And this is something that was hidden in God. So it was unsearchable. It was untraceable. Who created all things by Jesus Christ? So this is going to really summarize. I think this is the best summary of the mystery and all of the things that are associated with it that was kept secret right here. He who created all things by Jesus Christ. So now we're talking about a new creation. What does it involve? To the intent, it includes now the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, that's certainly new news to me, because I don't read that anyplace else where Paul says that the church itself is making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So Paul, who had just before this passage of Scripture, which is a parenthesis really, was talking about the church, which is his body, and the temple, a habitation being built. And now he says, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So what the Jews had during or before and during the Acts period, what they had from the time of Moses on, was access in the tabernacle and the temple once a year by the high priest, and that was, I mean, that was something very awesome to them. And now he says, we have access with confidence by the faith of him. So these are things that definitely are things that are unsearchable and that are certainly riches. What great wealth, what great value there is in the things that Paul expresses here in Ephesians. This is very close to what Paul is saying in Colossians. So I think it's easier to understand when we look at this, because Paul summarizes it very well. So back to Colossians 1, I'm going to start in verse 18 again. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. when we see the word body, the church, we find it several places in these passages of Scripture used with the word fullness. So here we see he's the head of the body, the church, and we see it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there's a link between the church, which is his body, and his fullness. And it's made very clear in Ephesians, when we lay this verse side by side with Ephesians 1:23, without reading that entire passage, he concludes a statement and says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church, which is his body, I should have read the verse before because he ends with the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So there is fullness mentioned here that is definitely associated with the church, which is his body, which is a new creation. Let's look at a couple other verses here that are associated with the body, which is associated with fullness, and how Paul brings them together. In Ephesians 4, 12 to 13, we read this. For the perfecting, well, let's back up a little bit. He gave some apostles, some prophets, that's verse 11, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I really got to go back to 10. That's just, we just have to keep going back and back, actually. Verse 10. He that descendeth is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might do what? Fill all things. When we begin to see these all things in Ephesians and Colossians, they are all associated with this new creation. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the mending of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here we have the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we have the fullness of Christ associated with the church, which is his body, but there's a goal in mind. And that's unto the perfect man, and that word man is the word aner, which is the word husband. And if you turn the page to chapter 5, and you look at from verse 22 on down, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's the same word for the husband. The same word is the head of the wife. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be husbands. Same word. 25, husbands. Same word. Love your wives. So Paul is not using the same word that he used when he speaks of a new man, which is still part of this new creation, but he uses a stronger word here, and then he uses a word that's translated husband, or a perfect man. He's certainly not a perfect bride in verse 13 of chapter 4. He is the perfect man. That's the goal of the church, which is his body. His body. So, and I didn't read all the verses that had the word husband in it there, but Paul uses that same word. So, anyway, we can see the association between the body and his fullness. And particularly, and I don't want to belabor this, but the church, which is his body, is associated with that completeness too. It's associated with the eternal purpose in God's plans. So whatever God had planned, and we read about up until these last few prison epistles and last few epistles he wrote, this is a purpose that was always hidden in God and is now being revealed. So whatever he wants to do with the church, which is his body, if that is his fullness and I'm part of that, then I have to rejoice. I mean, I feel like there's no way that I have any worth or value into this, and obviously no one does. But he is accomplishing something through the church, which is his body. And that's the beauty of this whole thing. Let's look over at Colossians. Let's see what else I have here. Colossians chapter 2, as I said, well, actually Colossians 1, where we were just reading, so we just saw that fullness is associated with his body, and it's also associated with verse 22, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in sight, and we'll talk more about that, but that same body is associated with verse 9 of chapter 2 here, in Colossians, where we read, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So now we have fullness, and if we read the context of the next several verses, we read a lot of the things we read in Ephesians. We read about principalities and powers, and we read about a warning in verse 18. But we also read about the body. We read in verse 17, which are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And then he speaks about, in the next few verses, a warning. And then verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. This is all, the whole passage begins with that verse that says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that whole passage goes together. So when we read the church, which is his body, we also read something about a fullness, something to keep in mind and remember. I'm going to have to close here in just a moment. So let's go back to Colossians, and we're not making a lot of progress here going at this speed, but I'm going to try to pick it up a little bit. Let's read on a little bit further. I'll start in 19. For please the Father, and in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say whether they be... by him I say whether things in earth... I should take out the word things. By him I say whether in earth or in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So peace has been made, and this is a peace we read of also in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a peace that is associated specifically with the church, which is his body. And you say, well, wait a minute. I can read a lot about reconciliation in Romans, and I read it about in Corinthians. So there's definitely something here that has happened. And it's peace that has been made that's different than any peace that we're going to read about in other places. We'll take that up a little bit more next week back up what this statement. But I'll make this statement, and these are my words, and you need to test them. Here we see, when we read of reconciliation, and it's not used that many times, and Paul's the only one who uses it, and we'll take up that subject. I think it deserves at least one lesson on reconciliation. And this of course, is a stronger word used in Ephesians and Colossians and not used elsewhere concerning reconciliation. But I believe this is a safe statement. When we read of Israel, Israel had, they themselves, as the firstborn of God, they themselves who were called and separated from all the nations, they were a special people, they had two issues when it came to sin. And we read of reconciliation associated with that in Romans. That is the fact that, number one, they, like all of us, have taken on a sinful nature because of Adam. But they had a second liability. I'm going to call them liabilities. And that was, they had a new covenant, and the nations did not. And so Paul addresses that in Ephesians, the last part of Ephesians 5 through... I'm sorry, Romans 5 through Romans 8. And that liability had to do with Adam's sin was disobedience, the actual issue of disobedience, as opposed to the fact that there's sins that we've inherited just by being born into this world. And so they had a covenant, and they had a liability because of that covenant, that old covenant. Now, in Colossians and Ephesians, we read of the Gentiles have a couple of liabilities. One of them we read of here in 21. He says, and that you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So reconciliation for those who are associated with this new creation, number one, had to do with the fact that there was an alienation and the fact that there's enemies with God through their mind. Secondly, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that they had something that they had absolutely nothing to do with. When they were born, if you were born a Gentile, this was a liability. And that is, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the citizenship of Israel. They had no part of that. And so this is what that reconciliation, and we read the same thing in Ephesians 2, takes care of. This is where the peace is. So this in itself, Paul uses a stronger word for reconciliation, and it's all related to this new creation. This is something new. This is not something that has been spoken of any place else in Scripture. So we have to be careful not to intermingle what we read in Romans with that in Ephesians and Colossians. We're going to see that there is a new creation that is associated with a new man in Ephesians 4 and in Colossians chapter 3, and it speaks of our walk. And we can say, surely he's talking about the new nature. There's no doubt about it, we have nature similar to those who, prior to the Acts period, had a new nature. That divine nature, we read about that divine nature that Peter spoke of. But this one new man is associated with a new creation. So we are distinguishing a lot of things here in Ephesians and Colossians that we need to at least look at and test and see if indeed these things do associate with this new creation. And if they do, and if we are part of that new creation, and we're part of that body, and if we have been lifted up that high and able to sit and be enthroned with him in the heavenlies, we better pay attention to what he says in these books, specifically about our walk and our calling. And eventually we will get to those chapters in Ephesians and Colossians that speak of our walk and speak of rewards, speak of things you can lose, speak of words that we need to beware, things we need to beware of. This is why I think we need to be in this book every day. And we got to have that armor that means a protection every day, because it is so easy to be distracted by so many things that don't even appear to be that, appear to be tame. And certainly most people in the world, think of every day as normal everyday life. So anyway, don't let me ramble on here. I'm going to stop there. Looking forward to the next few verses. We've got a presentation coming up in the next verse. And it's this presentation Paul is going to speak about is extremely glorious. We'll talk about that next week. I'll leave you with the word present. We're going to be presented. And you might look at that word in the Greek form there and compare it to elsewhere where that might be used. But anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth. Thank you for your wonderful word and for the promise of renewing of our mind when we get in these scriptures, and how wonderful that is to be able to, as Paul said, rejoice in all things. Thank you for this group of believers and for the love and joy that we share. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.